Welcome to week 11, The Power of Transformation. For the last 10 weeks, we've been looking at the Word of God and our lives. And what we want to do is just sort of make very apparent to you for your consideration what you've done in the past and what the Word has you do for the future.
And this week also, we're looking at the amazing role of the Holy Spirit in our marriage.
Amen.
His gifts and his fruit, and how that helps bring about this transformation in our relationship.
The Power of Transformation, Part 1.
Welcome. We're Brent and Pam Greenlee, and we are going to be teaching and examples of the power of transformation.
We've been married 50 years, almost 50, not quite,
almost
50 years. It's a long time. We got lots of stories about how we maybe did or did not demonstrate godly or ungodly life patterns.
Years ago, Marilyn and Michael were given a vision of a million twinkling lights all across the world, in every neighborhood.
And in order to walk in that light, we need to have the power to change and grow. And that's what this lesson's about. However, there are some things that the enemy brings in that causes us to not grow. So we're going to talk about that first.
When darkness comes in, we have to recognize it. And then when we recognize it, we can deal with it. So we examine our life patterns that we may have had in our lives. Now, we're going to be looking at how you identify a life pattern. I was raised in a home where it was non-emotional. We didn't share our feelings. Everybody just kind of survived for themselves. So I grew up not feeling and, of course, denying a lot of whatever the situation was. Pulling myself up by my bootstraps, and I'd like to say, you know, I was lucky if I got called in for dinner.
So that's an example of a life pattern that's handed down.
Right. In the Bible, there's several life patterns. A good example would be Abraham and Sarah. Abraham lied about Sarah being his wife. He said it was his sister.
And then Abraham's son, Isaac, lied about Rebekah being his wife and said that she was his sister.
And Jacob deceived his father in order to get the blessing, lying and deceit.
And Jacob's sons sold Joseph into slavery and lied about him being dead.
A couple more life patterns that I got from my family. My uncle Ray, my dad's only brother, got a divorce. And then he married Aunt Toots. And so Toots, they never had any children, and so they loved on me. I mean, they would buy me cowboy boots and all that kind of stuff. And my mom and dad would say, wow, this is really a good step up. Ray got a divorce, and now, look, he has a dice wife, so to speak. So, you know, I took that in. I believed that. And then my sister, who's 8 years older than I am, got pregnant in high school. And it was a guy that was just kind of coming through town, and he was older but making good money and treated her real nice. So they were married a couple, 3 or 4 years, and they got a divorce. And she married a real nice guy the second time. My family was really happy. I got married in high school as well. I got a girl pregnant.
And Not her.
I got a girl pregnant. I was 17. We tried to make it work, but my family came in and said, oh, this is not going to work. You're better off if you just call it to a halt now. And they, back in their mind, they think that I could marry up, so to speak. So that was a life pattern that I had growing up. Divorce.
My father's mother was living in Minnesota, and her husband, my father's father, decided to go up to Canada and get a job with the railroad and said, come on up, we will raise the family up there. And she refused to go and divorced him. So that was the first divorce. Then my brother, during the Vietnam War, decided to get married to avoid the draft. So he divorced his wife when it didn't work out. And then I got married and my husband cheated on me, so I divorced him. And so it's just a pattern of divorce.
Right. Another life pattern that was instilled in me was my dad was in a Masonic lodge and he was a teacher of men. Well, I saw my dad giving attention to other people. So I thought, well, if I'm going to get my dad's attention, you know, I should be in the Masonic Lodge. So as soon as I turned 21, I was eligible and I joined the Masonic Lodge. Little did I know that how ungodly that was at the time. But anything that doesn't reflect Jesus, of course, is ungodly.
I was a nurse at emotionally disturbed hospital for children ages 6 to 16. We would evaluate the children, and then when they had been there for 6 months to a year, then we would let the parents come in and we'd try to re-intervene and re-establish a relationship on a healthy basis. So we were evaluating a young teenage girl and her visitation with the parents, and we had the whole team there, the doctors, the social workers, everybody. And so we observed this for about an hour, and afterwards I thought, man, they got along great, they were funny, they were joking, it looked like a really good visit. So then we sat in the meeting and everybody said, did you see how painful that was? Did you see how they ridiculed her? Did you see how they belittled her? Did you see how they name called her? And I thought, man, I didn't see any of that. And then I thought, oh, I came from a dysfunctional family and I didn't even know it.
Life patterns can be formed in our family of origin, or we can create our own.
So you can get a life pattern just from watching cartoons or from watching videos or whatever. I used to watch Peter Pan when I was a kid, and I thought he was great. He, you know, never grow up, have a great time, play. So that was kind of a life script that I had. And then when I was 16, I was reading Gone with the Wind. Oh man, I really identified with Scarlett O'Hara. I thought, she's really great. And she used to say, I'm not gonna think about that today, I'll think about that tomorrow. So when my father died, I thought, I'm not gonna think about that today, I'll think about that tomorrow. So I stuffed it. Now, that is not a healthy life pattern.
Yeah. And one of my self-imposed life patterns was from Johnny Cash. I would soak in the bath and sing, if you see me coming, you step aside. A lot of men didn't, and a lot of men died. Another one was live hard and fast and die young and make a handsome corpse. So having that as my goal, so to speak, was very ungodly, of course.
So that's why we need to find out what these life patterns are so that we can reveal them and then deal with them, deal. And then heal. And we're going to talk about how to heal.
Have you begun to see some of your own life patterns? Share with each other what you are seeing. The Power of Transformation, Part 2.
What we're talking about here is ungodly life patterns, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And then godly life patterns. Now, the big difference between ungodly and godly is godly life patterns follow the Word of God. So if you want to do godly life patterns, you have to follow the Word of God. And if you don't and you follow the world, what happens is instead of being the truth of the gospel, you're believing a lie. So if you follow the truth, that's the real standard. And if you follow the world, you're going to believe the lies. And the Bible says you don't want to let the world squeeze you into its mold. And in order to have godly life patterns, we have to look to the Word of God. Now, the cool thing about when you operate in godly principles and you have godly life patterns, then you have something very special. And because the Bible says when we leave, that we leave and cleave and become the two become one. So this is a perfect one flesh hug. Nothing can get between us.
You can't even get a piece of paper between us.
But sometimes what happens is sin comes in and distorts the way that we relate. So when I come to Brent and I want to get my one flesh hug,
I deflect. I deflect her off to the side. We're still hugging. We still look good to our family, our church, our businesses that we're in. But there's just not something right about our relationship because of unconfessed sin.
You know,
something kind of stinks. You know, I don't know what it is, but, you know, people think, well, if what you don't know won't hurt you, that's not true. That's a lie. Because what you don't know can hurt you because it distorts and it creeps in there and causes lack of trust, and it causes us not to truly be one flesh.
Right. And we had no idea that we had a stinky, dead chicken of unconfessed sin in our life until we decided to get trained up as leaders and do in a group. So we went to a training weekend, and the teacher was talking, and this was on physical intimacy. And he was sharing, and he's saying, well, you know, adultery is definitely, you know, a sexual sin. And I thought, oh, good, okay, I don't commit adultery. And, you know, homosexuality or preferring other partners in that way. Pornography, and no, I didn't do that. And, you know, and so then and incest, you know, no, I was a lonely only, no incest there. And then he said, masturbation. And I could feel my ears just turn bright red. And I didn't say anything to Pam at that time because we were in the class. So that night when we went home, did our homework, I had to say, Pam, I have to confess something to you. So I confessed that to her, and she forgave me. Just that simple. It was far simpler, you know, than I thought. But the timing was perfect.
Okay, so then, after we've been married for several years and we're in our business and we get really busy, we're raising the children, you know, I kind of don't have as much time for Brent. And our intimacy sort of started to dwane a little. And
so what happened is that habit, that unconfessed sin, that chicken creeped back in. And so I got caught, actually. I didn't confess it, but I did get caught. So I had to go all over that again with Pam.
So sometimes an ongoing sin happens and you have to repeat the whole process. And he repented and I forgave him. Now, it doesn't always have to be a sexual sin. It can be, you know, a shouter and a powder. I'm not going to tell you which one's the shouter and which one's the powder. But if I'm at work and I get impatient and I'm focusing on something, I just want Brent to hurry up and do it. So I might raise my voice a little bit and get a little harsh with him and stuff. That's a sin. That's just as much a sin as him committing the sexual sin or satisfying himself instead of his spouse.
Right.
So then I have to repent, and a soft answer turns away wrath. So that's taking the word of God, applying it, and then repenting. Now, when I do that, he gets angry and hurt, right?
So what I tend to do is close off my spirit. You know, not relate, not want to be, you know, intimate in our talk. And what that is resentment, and it's unforgiveness. But it definitely shuts down the relationship. And then it opens you up for torment from the evil one. When you're doing that, you're opening yourself wide open for torment from the evil one.
So I come to him and I say, I'm sorry that I was critical. Will you forgive me? And then he is able to forgive me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us from all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's the thing that you have to remember.
A dead chicken of hidden sin affects your one flesh intimacy, even when your spouse doesn't know about it.
And as you look at your life patterns, deal with them and take authority over those in the name of Jesus. You want to repent of sin that's going on, ongoing sin. You want to repent from sin in the past. And what you want to do is be careful with the timing with your spouse. You don't want to just dump on your spouse, but pray that God will give you the right timing and the right place and will be received. The purpose of all this, of course, is to be healed.
And you need to confess your sins one to another in order to be healed. So that's the important part. It does say in the Bible in Mark, everything hidden or secret will eventually be brought to the light. And that's the whole thing, is it's brought to the light, then it reveals it, then you feel it, you talk about your emotions and the hurt and the pain and the rejection, Then you deal with it, and that's the important thing. You can feel it heal, but if you don't deal with it, you're not going to get healed. You have to deal with it, bring it to the Lord, say, okay, I had ungodly life patterns. I want to change. I want to grow. I'm going to bring it up to God, and He's going to heal me. And that's the whole secret, is to bring it to God.
Yeah, but one thing you don't want to do is you don't want to let it divide you as a couple.
Oh, yeah.
And so what happened to us, and this was kind of a major thing, was we were going on a cruise.
And we were going to go see
my son from my first marriage out in California. And he'd been married 1 year.
And it was Valentine's Day, and we were going to celebrate their anniversary and then go on this cruise, not with them, but with our other three children. Mm-hmm. And we were really looking forward to it. So we spent some time with them, and we went away and we said, their marriage is in trouble. It's hurting. So prior to the cruise, when we were packing,
Pam packed three different sets of intimate apparel. So I had expectations. I had high hopes that this cruise was just going to be the best thing. After we had that encounter with my son, I wanted to just deny it. I didn't want to feel it. I wanted to just go on as usual. But Pam,
I felt bad. I just like, oh my, I was so grieved. And I just, you know, I was just empty. And so when Brent, you know, approached me, I'm just not in the mood. So then the next day, we had our prayer time out on the deck. It was a beautiful day. We're out there, and I thought, okay, I'm going to give this over to the Lord. We're going to pray together. It's going to be wonderful. Everything will be fine. So he starts to pray. And this is what he prayed.
Oh, Lord, help my wife desire me.
If there was a roof, I would have hit it. I thought, you insensitive, unfeeling, you don't even know where I'm at. And all you're thinking about is yourself. And we got in this big fight.
Yeah.
So
and it escalated. It escalated. And finally, I closed off my spirit. I was resentful. I was unforgiving.
I went to the Lord and said, Lord, forgive me. I really rejected my husband. I can tell he's really hurt. And so I approached him, and he rejected me.
But I was going down that devil's rabbit hole, I'll tell you. I was just all salty. Next morning we get up, and we were supposed to go off the ship, parasailing, and having a good time with our kids. And before we...
And we had there, that dead chicken. Oh boy, did we have a dead chicken in there. And we were pretending that everything was just fine. Oh, we're going to have a great time, kids. Mm-hmm.
But our kids said, Mom and Dad, what's going on with you guys?
I mean, I had a dead chicken too, because by then I was mad at you because you weren't. So we were both.
Yeah, we were both.
We were in agreement, ungodly way, not God's way.
And one of the things that we did in our household is we would never leave the house if there was unsettled issues in the family. So the kids said, well, we're not getting off the ship. You know, we're going to stay here until you guys get this resolved. So we wanted to go someplace quiet. So Pam and I went to the library, and we did our prayer time together, and that includes, you know, forgiveness. And so we were able to get off the ship and have a good time. But sometimes things come from the outside, and you have to be aware of that and deal with it as well. But don't let it divide and conquer.
Another life pattern can be the way we react to events or circumstances that come our way.
Another thing that came from the outside is our son Spencer was living in Florida, and he and his wife were going to have their first baby, and we were all going to go down and enjoy this time with them. And he suddenly died during the middle of the night, and wow, we just weren't expecting that. We didn't know anything about it. It was a hypertrophic cardiomyopathy, and we just said, wow, what do we do now? Mm-hmm. And that took a hit on our marriage, because we were both so hurting that we couldn't meet each other's needs, and we were at our weakest point in our personality, character, whatever. And so we had to learn how to really give each other a lot of mercy and grace during that time.
And the only thing I could say was, well, we just have to trust God. We just have to trust God. But as the months went on, you know, it was still as fresh as when it happened. And, you know, Pam would be crying, and, you know, I'd be wanting to watch television or anything but feel my feelings. So we had to really work hard at coming together and locking our shields over the point of wounding. Whatever that point of wounding is, you need to come together and lock your shields.
Did Brent and Pam's sharing encourage you? If you have any dead chickens hidden away, begin praying now about how God wants you to bring it into the light. The Power of Transformation, Part 3.
So, marriage is the training ground for character development. Love is blind, but marriage is the eye-opener. And marriage reveals the weaknesses. Covenant helps us to endure them. So we, and I'm going to get real intellectual with you here now. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, it is not your love that sustains the marriage, but the marriage that sustains the love.
God has a direction for all our lives. And he has a plan A. He does not have a plan B.
The Word of God is our standard. Okay, so we miss the mark.
We miss,
you know,
the
like
mark.
Just when I had to repent for being impatient with you, and then I had the soft answer turned away wrath. Mm-hmm. Okay, if you miss the mark and then you repent, 2 Timothy 3:16.
All the word is good, inspired by God. It's useful for correction, for direction, for reproof. So you have to apply the word of God as the standard.
Okay,
not what your
example,
family not what your family thinks or what you think, but what the word of God says.
Okay, do you remember back when Brent was talking about masturbation? Okay, I was really busy. I wasn't paying any attention to him. So you made a decision and justified what you were doing because what did you say? If she doesn't meet my needs, I'll meet my own needs.
If she doesn't meet my needs,
good answer,
I'll
honey.
Meet my own needs.
Okay.
Thank you for rescuing that. Okay.
So that's justification. When you justify your sin, what happens is you're justifying it yourself, and you don't get justified by God.
Yeah.
So what happens is that you're going to come under condemnation because you're justifying it. Now, if you repent, then you come right back up to God's standard, and he will be the one that will justify you just as if you'd never sinned. Now, isn't that good news? That is the new plan A.
And then what God does is he throws all our sin, as far as the east is from the west, clear to the bottom of the sea. He wants to forgive us and start us off with a new plan A and a new direction.
Which is correct. When we repent of sinning and missing the mark, God gives us a plan B, or B, a new plan A.
That's what happened to us, is we repented of getting divorced and remarrying, and we said, God, this marriage is going to last. Before we were believers, we made a man-to-man covenant. We said, we're going to make this marriage last. We're not going to be failures, but our motive was wrong. We just wanted to succeed, and we didn't want to fail. But then when we brought God in, and he
gave us ability and the power
and
to
we
do
learned
it.
That we needed to repent from the divorce and remarriage because it wasn't a marriage of God's choosing. And so we repented and said, Lord, forgive us. We chose our own way, not yours. And then he blessed it. And so then when people would say, man, you guys got a good marriage. Maybe I should get divorced and remarried. And we went, it's not that. It's because we repented and let God heal us and make this marriage a strong one flesh marriage.
When God forgives you, there still could be consequences of your sin.
Just because you have a new plan A and you're forgiven does not mean that you don't have consequences. We see things all the time where children, grown children of divorced parents, are just struggling. And they go, yeah, everything went sour and went south when my parents got a divorce. It hurts, and it does hurt generationally and hurts the families. So even though God's forgiven you, we still have to suffer the consequences.
Right. When my first wife and I got a divorce, our child was 4 years old, and it was a 10-year period before we had any contact at all because I virtually abandoned them. And so once we did have contact, we had to heal, you know, God had to heal all the hurts and all the disappointments. And there was a tremendous amount of my repenting to my son for what happened and how he was left in that situation to survive on his own without a strong male leader in the home.
And then your other son, who was addicted to cocaine and marijuana and was stealing trucks, was a mess, and
So we brought him in to live with us.
The Lord just did a miraculous work in his life. He only lived with us for about a year and a half. But he got born again during that time. He got spirit-filled during that time. And he saw how a family really functioned because we had three other children. And the Lord was able to work in his life in a big way.
So God did intervene. It wasn't perfect, but he came around and made the crooked path straight and redeemed our sin, even though there were consequences.
Yeah. God's 100% for us, even when we miss the mark.
When we repent and are forgiven, we may still have to deal with the consequences of our sin.
Now we're going to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit.
Wow, and this is so powerful because when you yield to the Holy Spirit, you have the fruit of the Spirit in you.
It's love.
Joy.
Peace.
Patience.
Kindness.
Goodness.
Gentleness.
Faithfulness.
Self-control. I got born again when I was 30 years old and started my search for God, for the Spirit, and ended up at a Full Gospel businessmen's meeting where they said, what do you want us to pray for you? And I said, well, pray that I have a deeper relationship with or know God. God would reveal himself to me. So they prayed over me, and that's the first time I ever witnessed people praying in the Spirit. And after I left that meeting, I could feel the presence of God in my car.
And then the Holy Spirit started to operate in his life with the fruit of the Spirit, and maybe even a lot of wisdom from the Word. And he'd come home and he'd say, you know, it grieves the Holy Spirit when you take his name in vain, and I'm not going to swear anymore. And I go, wow, that's really good. And he goes, did you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And I'm not going to smoke anymore. So I'm going, wow, that's really cool. Mm-hmm. And so I saw changes in him and the fruit growing in him just from that one time. But we weren't one flesh in it. So then mm-hmm. I started seeking because of his operating in those things. I wanted that too. And so eventually over a period of time, then I came to know the Lord too. So our new life pattern is yielding to the Holy Spirit. But you know, like the yield sign, a yield sign means you don't go out ahead and you don't do it. Yielding means you just let God do it. Mm-hmm. So we learn that as we operate in the fruit and do that, that we fight against the devil instead of each other.
Well, we have the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to do that.
And then we have the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all.
For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit.
To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit.
To another, faith by the same Spirit.
And to another, the gift of healing by the same Spirit.
To another, the working of miracles.
To another, prophecy.
And to another, discerning of spirits.
To another, different kinds of tongues.
And to another, the interpretation of tongues.
But the one and same Spirit works in all of these.
You operate in that gift when it's needed. And so you can't plan it ahead. No. God just has you do it. I felt like I heard the Holy Spirit tell me, I want you to go to this house where you were a nurse, a public health nurse for this patient that was a quadriplegic. And I'm going, oh my gosh, I can't pray for that person to be healed. This was just freaking me out because they talked about the gifts of the Spirit. I thought, what's going to happen here? So I found the house and I went. I was just being obedient. That's
that,
all I was.
That was a miracle for her to find a house.
I knocked on the door and I went in and I said, you know, I feel like the Lord told me to come and visit you. And they go, oh, that's so nice, you know. And then they were talking mm-hmm. and stuff like that. And then come to find out, their daughter was married to a fireman and their marriage was in trouble. And I thought, that's why I'm here. So I went home and I said, honey, we have this couple that we get to, you know, invite over. And that was, I mean, we were just baby Christians. We had a desire in our heart to help marriages way back then. So we invited the fireman and his wife over and we told them, you know, you got to fight for this and that. So that was an example of the gifts of the Spirit, wisdom and understanding and the fruit kind of combined together, operating in our life together. And then we decided that our calling is to work to help marriages get healed. That's such a big, important part of being a Christian, is to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the main thing is you want to do it together.
And that's where the power is.
Share now how you see the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit flowing in your marriage. If you don't, now is the time to begin yielding to God's plan.
All the lessons that you've learned up to here are really, really important.
Very important.
And so I have my little makeshift toolbox here.
First of all, when you're looking in a toolbox, you want to get the right tool for the right job. This is a hammer and this is a screw. Well, you don't hammer a screw in, or at least it's not very effective. You use a screwdriver. So when you go through your toolbox, all those lessons that you've learned, you have to pick out the right tool for the job.
And I want to say all these lessons are scripturally founded. Yeah. Anyway, first one.
So this is a padlock, the power of covenant. And okay, we lock ourselves together and we throw away the key.
I don't know if you've seen this, but all over the world there's these bridges and they have like cyclone fencing.
Yeah.
And these young couples will have a padlock with their name on it, you know, like Brent and Pam. And then you lock it on and you throw away the key. Now, what a beautiful
example of covenant. All right. Here we have a putty knife, the power of two. We're cemented together as one. Your spouse is not your enemy.
Yeah, and we are to prefer our spouse, which takes a little bit of yielding to the Holy Spirit to do that.
Now, here we have two screwdrivers. Well, they're different, but we're talking about the power of synergism. One is a Phillips head screwdriver, and one of them is a straight screwdriver. But when you come together, you can get the job done.
And don't pick up your spouse's role because it just won't work.
All right. Okay, the power of sowing and reaping, lesson four.
Okay, we're taught that we sow seed by actions, attitudes, and words. And what's the weed killer, honey?
Repentance.
Yes, that word repentance is really, really important.
Right. This is a channel or a vice grip pliers. So it's the power of forgiveness.
And you get freedom from the devil's grip when you confess and repent. And there's the one thing I was going to say and I forgot what it was. Oh yeah, overlooking your spouse's faults preserves love.
It does. That is a good one. Okay, this is a ruler. We want to line up with God's word and with God's vision for our life.
Mm-hmm. And measuring up to God's way of thinking, not our own stinking thinking.
That's good. All right, here we have a rubber hammer. It's the power of spiritual intimacy.
And our byline, of course, is don't lay it on him, pray it on him, and he says, or her.
And do it before the end of the day.
There you go.
The praying together. All right, this is the power of agreement. You can see here as we go up our triangle toward God, we come into more agreement with that one.
And the main thing of that is you got to seek God's will. And as you do, it just draws you closer
together.
You can't lose.
Oh, the power of physical intimacy. This is adjustable pliers. Covenant is based on intimacy.
And adjusting to your spouse's desires and needs.
Okay, all right. This is a hatchet, spiritual warfare, fighting the enemy together.
And not each other.
And giving the devil the axe, right? Let's do that.
Okay, this is the last one. It's very important. It's the power of transformation. And that's what we've been talking about.
Okay.
Shining the light onto the sin so that you can change it as well. And it's not just enough to shine a light. I mean, you can have a security light. Is that going to keep the guy from stealing in your house? No, it's just going to show him what it is. So you got to.
Yeah, but as you expose that hidden sin, you see it and you cut it off. You saw it off and you get rid of it.
And then the last thing that's so important is learn how to share this with your neighbors. We're back to the neighbors in the lighthouse. Now, Marilyn and Michael, the heads of this ministry, are going to be sharing how to do that. And we're so excited to hear that, so stay tuned.
Dear Father, you have been doing a mighty work in us as we have received your love and truth in these teachings. Please help us to walk in new and blessed ways of thinking and living in our marriage.
To cultivate the wonderful fruit of the Holy Spirit and His beautiful and powerful gifts, transform us for your glory.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Go to Oneness Part 1.